So please do find it with me. If you've got a Bible that you can get hold of, or perhaps on your phone, or computer or tablet or something, you can find Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And we've got a shortish parable called The Pharisee and the Tax Collector. That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I wonder what you think today that God wants of you. What is it, if you could summarize it in perhaps just a few words, what is it that God wants of us today? It's a question to everyone. Perhaps you're just tuning in and curious about what goes on in church, and you're listening, this is all new to you. And it's a question to you. What do you think God wants of you? Or perhaps you've been a Christian for a long while. What do you think God wants of you? But perhaps you're a child and you're listening with your parents. And I just want to say to you, what do you think God wants of you today? What is it he wants? What does he want to see when he looks into our hearts? What sort of attitude does he want us to show? You know, it's probably the most important question that we could think of. A God in heaven who made us and made this world, and he wants something of it. What is it he wants? Well, the parable that's in front of us helps us to answer that question. Remember, a parable is a story. You know, the account of the Bible is a historical account. And one of the things that Jesus did as he taught was he used stories. He made up stories to make a point. And particularly, we thought a few weeks ago about the way that the parable is aimed to make a response. The whole point of a parable is to change us, to make us think, well, we need to change and we need to do something, or we need to change our attitude. And so that's what this parable is, like all the other parables. And in this parable, we're introduced to two men. And these two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, I can think of at least three things that they've got in common, good things that they had in common. Firstly, that they both were people who wanted to please God. We can presume that because they came to the temple. They had some concern about God. They had that in common. They wanted to please God. I wonder this morning, when you've come and you've joined us, I guess that you want to please God too. There's something in your heart that made you switch on this morning and listen. And so there's a desire to please God. That's a good thing. We've got that in common. Both of them came to the temple voluntarily. So they made the trip to the temple. Yes, it's a story, but there's two people that have come to the temple of their own free will. And I assume that you two this morning, out of your own free will, have sat down to listen to a service and listen to a sermon. That's a good thing to do. They had that in common, and so do we. And thirdly, both of them wanted to communicate with God. They wanted to pray. They wanted to bring their prayers. They wanted to say something to God. That's a really good thing. And I hope and pray that that's something that's in your heart as well this morning as we gather on the Lord's Day on a Sunday. We want to say things to him. We want to praise him. We want to ask things. We want to seek his face. We want to feel his presence. So these are good things that they had in common. But sort of the punchline shows us that only one of these men leaves the temple in a right relationship with God. One of them comes out, it says, being justified. Just as if he'd never sinned. One of them's declared innocent by God. The other leaves no better off than when he came in. And so clearly there are some different things about these two people as well. And you know, and as we think about this split, these two people and their different attitudes and what impact it had on their lives, it's just as true for us. So perhaps you're sitting at home with a group of you and I wonder, are you people that are going to listen and respond and be those who are justified? Or are you going to be unaffected by it and walk away at the end no different than you were before? So let's have a think about what's different in these two men. It's quite an important thing to understand if we want to understand what it is to be accepted by God or forgiven by God, cleansed and justified. What's different about these two men? I've got four things that are different. Firstly, their reputations are very different. And this is really about the context and understanding what a tax collector and a Pharisee were. A Pharisee was fiercely religious Jew. He was of the highest reputation. Everybody knew that the Pharisee was a goody-goody. Everyone knew that he kept the law to the finest little details. In fact, because they wanted to be sure, they made up a whole load of extra rules, not just the rules that were in the Bible, and they kept them wholeheartedly. They kept the rules religiously. The Pharisee was a very, very, very religious man. And everybody knew it. The tax collector, quite in contrast, worked for the Romans, the occupying force. So everybody knew that they were traitors. They were serving the other side. And to make it worse, not only do they often work on the other side, the Romans, but they made money out of it. Not only did they take what they were due, but they often overcharged taxes and made themselves very rich. So this would probably be a man with not many friends, but a man who was probably quite wealthy. Everybody knew what tax collectors were. Everybody hated tax collectors. Everybody knew that tax collectors were bad. And so we've got these two reputations. The Pharisee with a good religious reputation and the tax collector with a bad sinner, traitor reputation. I wonder what your reputation is. I wonder if people would see you as a goody-goody, but people would see you as someone who was a rule keeper, or someone would see you as a rule breaker. That's the first thing that was different between the two people that came. Secondly, their posture was very different. So they both came into the temple, they both came of their own free will, but their posture, the way they stood, was very different. And it's true, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever thought about this or studied about it or read about it. It's a fascinating thing. Body language. What we say by the way that we sit or by the way that we stand, how we use our hands, how we use our facial gestures. These are all things that give clues about what's in our heart. They give clues away By the way that we behave, people can try and understand what's going on in our minds. And quite uncannily so, there was once a training session I went to. I think it was to do with counselling or helping young people. And on the first morning, within the first half an hour, the guy that was running it, well, part of the program was to be thinking about body language. And it was like his party piece, really. He'd only met us for about half an hour. Perhaps we'd had a drink and we'd sat down in this room. And we sat down in a room that was very small. And being a larger guy, I found it all a bit awkward, a bit squashed in. And I say, we'd only been there about half an hour. And he went round the room and he told us something about ourselves from what he'd observed by the way that we had shown off body language. During the time that was, and he was spot on with me. He told me that he thought I was a bit awkward with my size, and I found it a bit uncomfortable in the room. Well, he was right, and it's a bit unnerving when someone seems to see into your mind because of what you're doing with your body. But now here, these two, there's something about their body language that speaks to us of their attitude in the heart, and this is really important because remember, we're seeing, well, what does God want of us? One of them comes out of here forgiven. One of them comes out justified. What sort of things is God looking for? Well, the Pharisee, we're told in verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself. Now, we're told later that the tax collector stood at a distance. So clearly, this Pharisee liked to stand at the front. He liked to stand. He liked to be noticed. And we know from other things in the New Testament and other things that Jesus says that this was a characteristic of the Pharisees. They liked to be seen doing religious things. And so something of pride is being shown in this man's heart when he comes to pray and stand at the front and want to be noticed by everybody around. The tax collector, we're told in verse 13... Well, I don't think we'd need a degree to work out what his body language meant. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He stood at a distance. He wouldn't come close. He felt unclean. He felt that he wasn't enough. He wasn't right. He daren't come close. He certainly didn't want to parade in front of everybody, but he stood at a distance. He wouldn't look up. He felt that he wasn't worthy to look up to heaven. He couldn't almost like look God in the face, as it were. And he beat his breast. And I don't know if you've seen pictures of things going on in the Middle East, but that's an expression that they still use today, an expression of anguish. Especially if you see a funeral in the Middle East, there's a beating up. People are heartbroken. It's a sign of grief, and so we've got in the posture of just the posture of this tax collector, just showing something of his heart. He doesn't feel worthy to be there. He doesn't want to show off in front of everybody. He wants to deal with God, but he's nervous, and he feels a real sense of hatred for his own way of life, for his own thoughts, for his own sin. He beats his breast. He's grief-stricken in the presence of God. I wonder this morning what sort of posture or attitude, perhaps we should say, you come to God. Perhaps something even about the literal way that you're sitting says something about how you think of God. Perhaps you're slouched out on the sofa. Perhaps you're not really interested looking the other way. Perhaps you're heartbroken. Perhaps you're longing for your sins to be dealt with. Perhaps there's tears literally rolling down your face because things just aren't right. Perhaps you feel proud about what you're doing. Perhaps you want other people to see that today you're worshipping. Perhaps there's a pride that's rising up in you that's not very pleasant, wanting to feel better than other people. Interesting, isn't it, that it's the tax collector, not the religious man, the tax collector, who comes clearly with the right attitude, the right posture. Even more is revealed of their differences when we look to their prayers. Their prayers are very different. So their reputation was different, their posture was different, and their prayers were very different. Now let's think about what the Pharisee said. Verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God. Well, that's a good way of starting a prayer. God. Addressing God. It's probably about all that he does say that's good, to be honest. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. You know, I'm not sure that's a prayer at all. Apart from the fact that it was addressed to God, there's not really very much that he's saying with regard to God, apart from he's talking about himself and how good he is. You know, I like to call this a little Jack Horner prayer. Do you remember what little Jack Horner said in that little poem? Have a think about it for a moment. Say it in your head. The question is what did little Jack Horner actually say? Do you remember? Little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating his Christmas pie. He put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." So the Pharisee is just telling God how good he is. What a good boy I am. How wonderful I am. Fancy coming to the temple. Fancy being such a righteous man on a day like this. I don't want to be like these other ones that are all sorts of sinners, extortioners, or the unjust, the adulterers, even like this tax collector here. And then he starts telling us about his religious works. He says, I fast twice a week. So for two days a week, he doesn't eat because he's so devoted to God. He fasts twice a week. Gives tithes of everything. So a tenth, that means, of everything he had, he gave back to God. He fulfilled the law completely. So he thought. He came with just a statement about how wonderful he thought he was and comparing himself to others. He was actually trying to justify himself. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Justify himself. When we actually find that it was God that justified the tax collector. He was justifying himself. And then what do we find of the prayer of the tax collector? He knew that he couldn't justify himself. And so he cried out seven simple words. What a wonderful prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What an amazing prayer. This is one of those cries. You know, we talked earlier to the children about the different types of cries to God. Well, this is a real cry from the heart. This is a real desperate, urgent cry. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A profound cry for help. The cry from the heart, from someone who knows what they deserve from God, who knows they don't deserve anything from God. Someone who knows that they need to be saved. You know, one day, it was a good few years ago now, Caroline and I were walking up in the hills with a youth group. And we were up by Captain Cook's monument. And as we came down the hill, it was not raining, but the grass was damp. I can't remember if it was dew or if it had been raining, but the grass was damp. And from behind me, I heard a scream. Now, you know, when you're walking around with children, you often hear screams of delight and kids, I don't know, fighting with each other. And you hear all sorts of screams. But I knew instantly that that was a scream that needed my attention. It was someone desperate, someone who was hurt, someone who needed help. And actually that day we had to call out the emergency, the paramedics, and the helicopter came, and Caroline got a ride into James Cook Hospital, and thankfully there was no long-term damage, but the girl concerned had whiplash. But there's a difference, isn't there, from that cry, the real sort of almost like a blood-curdling cry of someone who's desperate and needs help. This is the sort of cry that the tax collector is crying out to God with. I wonder if you've cried out to God like that. I wonder if you've cried out in desperation. And there are times when we cry out because we've got ourselves in a mess. That we cry out to God because perhaps we've sinned and we've got ourselves in a terrible state and we need his help. And God hears us when we cry like that too. But I'm thinking here specifically of crying out, not just because we regret of a position we've got ourselves in, but we regret who we are. We regret how we're living. We regret that we're not living as God wants us to. That's the sort of cry that this man is expressing. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew that he couldn't claim anything. He was just asking God to be merciful to him. That's the sort of cry. That's the sort of attitude that God's looking for in us. And lastly, what was different? The results were very different. Imagine what the audience thought as Jesus concluded this parable. Remember the reputations of these two people. In fact, Jesus is almost, he doesn't say it, but he's almost certainly speaking to Pharisees. Did you notice in verse 9? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So perhaps he was even speaking to some Pharisees. Imagine the shock of the story to find out that it was the religious person that went away not helped by God. And it was the tax collector, the one that they all hated, the one that they knew was a sinner, that had found mercy, the one that had been justified. It's like perhaps if we did a modern day version, it perhaps might be the archbishop and a drug addict. What God's looking for is not all the paraphernalia of religion. He's looking for a heart that is sorry for sin. And so that might be more evident in a drug addict than in an archbishop. It might be more evident in people that at the moment don't show their face anywhere near a church than in those that come to church regularly. There's a real danger in being someone who wants to follow Christ and comes to church that we begin to think that those things are what earns us a place in heaven. That because we're doing good things, because we're following God's desires by meeting together and singing God's praises and reading the Bible and praying, we begin to think, if we're not careful, that it's those things that are saving us. And that's not true. What God's looking for is hearts that are broken over sin. People that have come and are ready to cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, this is perhaps one of the biggest misconceptions of church. And I don't want this church ever to come across to anybody as if we think that we're a group of people that are better than anyone else. We're a church of people who are saved by grace, saved by God's mercy, because we cried out to him. We didn't deserve it. We cried out to him and he reached out to us and saved us. That's why the church is called Grace Community Church. Grace. It's God's grace that we're saved by through our faith. Not by our works so that we can't boast, but purely by his grace. So the results were different. It was the tax collector, the one who stood at a distance and beat his chest, the one that didn't even look up to heaven, the one that prayed that beautiful prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It was him that was justified. It was him, another way of saying it is that it was him that God forgave. It was him that God declared innocent. He wiped the slate clean. But the religious man, who thought he could justify himself, The Pharisee who had been tithing everything he had. The Pharisee who had been giving up his food twice a week because of his devotion to God. This was a man who was committed. He committed his life to trying to please God. But he walked out of that temple no better than when he went in. He couldn't see his sin. And so he couldn't be forgiven. So why did Jesus tell this story? Well, he told it because there were some people around him who were righteous and treated others with contempt. They were trusting in themselves, it says in verse 9. There were people prone to trust in themselves. And you know what? We can be prone to trust in ourselves. There were people who were prone to be self-righteous. Can you see that in yourself? Prone to think that you're doing stuff that's right and good, and prone to be people who look down on others with contempt. Be careful, friends. Those of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be careful not to look down with condemnation upon others, for they're just where we were. They struggle with sin just like us, but perhaps as yet they haven't met the Saviour. And the summary in verse 14 helps us to finish. It says, I tell you, this man, the one who prayed, God have mercy on me, a sinner, the tax collector, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And here we come to the very heart of it. What is it that God wants of you today? He wants you to humbly come before him and admit your faults and receive forgiveness. It's a simple thing. But we're naturally prideful at heart, and we find it so difficult to be people who admit our errors, who admit our sin. And we're so prone to exalting ourselves that there are thousands and millions of people today who will not be justified by God because they refuse to be humble. That's what God wants, us to be humble and to acknowledge our sin. That's what God is looking for as he looks into our hearts. Quit trusting in your own goodness. And start trusting in Jesus. You know, if you're not a believer, if you're just listening in and just wanted to know what things are like in church, or you're curious, there's something in you just drawing you towards the gospel, just hear that the door is open. You don't need to be a good person. You don't need to think that you've done lots of good things. You don't need to earn God's favor before you can be part of a church. You don't need to do so many good things before you can become a Christian. In fact, it's quite the opposite. You come to him just as you are and admit you're a sinner and then receive the welcome that he brings, the justification that he brings. If you're a believer today, ask yourself, are you sometimes prone to try and justify yourself? Are you sometimes prone to look down upon others with contempt? Others that you don't think are as well behaved as you? Are you someone who prays prayers like this Pharisee, just telling God how good you are and how bad others are? Claiming your religious works as your way of getting to heaven. You know, I know many of you who will be listening will be saying, no, that's not me. And let's just examine ourselves. Perhaps there's a tendency at times to think like that. And we'll ask God to change our hearts and remind us that it's only by grace that we're saved. I just want to encourage Christian children, or children that are in Christian homes as well. Those of you that I know will be listening, and perhaps others that I don't know. You know, it's really important that you don't think that what your parents want for you is for you to be religious, for you to do lots of religious things. And the fact that you come to church with them, and the fact that you perhaps read the Bible with them, and the fact that you know some of the songs that we sing, that's not what God wants. That's not the sum total of what God wants for you. He wants you not to be proud and think that you're better than everybody else. He wants you, like all other believers, to come to him and say sorry for your sin and to receive the forgiveness and justification that he offers. Don't pretend. Don't just go about trying to behave in a Christian way. But say sorry to God in your heart. Confess to him your sin, and you will be saved. Let's pray together, and then we're going to have a final song.